Today, we continue with our series on future facts, God's absolute plan for the world. And so far, we've learned from Habakkuk, the very first message, and this cry that we all have in our hearts about, God, what is going on in the world? What is happening? Are there answers? Are you still in control? And we know, without a doubt, with absolute certainty, God is in control. Amen? He's not somehow freaked out that the world is spinning and he doesn't have control over it anymore. He's in control. And he's moving by the power of his Holy Spirit. Then we started to look into the prophecy and find out how we can learn the certainty of what God is doing and to place our confidence in him in greater degree if we've been a bit wobbly in seeing that what God proclaimed to happen is happening. And we learned that first about the nation of Israel. That the Lord's prophetic plan for Israel is intact. And we went through some history, and it was a big history lesson on how Israel has become a people again in 1948 and God's plan for Israel. And the main thing I think that's important to realize is that God uses Israel as a marker. That whenever God says, when this happens to Israel, watch these other things. And other things will start to take place as the nation of Israel goes. And that's important for us, both as a nation, that we pray for our leaders to keep good ties with Israel. And that's not to condone everything Israel does. I mean, we don't condone everything we do in our own nation. So we're not condoning things politically. Simply, though, God said, if you bless my people, I will bless you. If you curse them, I'll curse you. We want to stay on Israel's side and to be watching. And then the political forum. Last week, we talked about the messianic prophecies and how we can put more and more confidence in the word of God and in God's control in regard to what he's done with Christ. That somewhere between 300 and 350 prophecies about Jesus himself that he fulfilled in his life here on the earth. And then Jesus turned around and gave more prophecies about his life and what he would do. So we are learning so much, and hopefully your faith is growing and getting stronger as you can read the word and say, God said it, it happened. So therefore, I can be confident that what has not yet happened is going to happen as well. So let's dig a little bit deeper. Today, I want to get into God's prophetic timeline. God's prophetic timeline. Now, today is a flyover, okay? What I want to give you is kind of preparation for the next, 4 weeks or so, when we're going to get into the meat of what I'm going to give you today. But I wanted to give you a basic flyover so that when we get into the next few weeks, you're not confused and you're not sure how everything pieces together. Now, I also have to tell you this, that anytime anybody tries to put together a timeline, nobody knows for sure. Okay, I got to just lay that out there. I'm going to tell you some things and pretty much stick to the Assemblies of God game plan as to what our movement believes. But we may be wrong on a few of these items and on the placements of, well, this will happen and this will happen, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen. The Lord was pretty clear when he said, nobody knows the date or the hour of his coming. And so I'm not going to propose to say absolutely without a shadow of a doubt, this is when these things will happen. Now, I know they're going to happen. What I'm going to tell you today, these things will occur, but when they occur is not so clear. So everybody get that right? I'm giving you my little disclaimer this morning. So if you say, oh, no, pastor said it's going to happen this way and it didn't happen, and then you bring out your stones for the false prophet. That's not good. So make no mistake, God is working. That right there ought to give us tremendous confidence. God is not asleep. God is not somewhere else. God is not indifferent. God is not overcome. The things of this world have not gotten out of his control. He's in perfect control. And his plan is being worked through. And it's a powerful thing. Let's look at that plan with a prophetic overview. Okay, this is something pulled off the internet. And as I mentioned before, not all the timing may be exact, but I wanted to walk you through just a general biblical history so that you can kind of get an idea of where we're going. And you may not even know, you know, a lot about some of these things. Now, before we dive in, I think in your outline I placed that there's some interesting time breakdowns. Now, we hear from our scientists that, you know, the world is billions and billions and billions, billions of years old. And the Bible leads us to believe that it's probably not that old. But we don't know. There are differences of opinion in the creation narrative and quite possibly between the time of God creating the first day, that maybe the days were longer, or maybe the man and woman were in the garden longer before sin. So there's different theories and philosophies. But if we just stick to, again, our AG Assembly of God theology, the timeline goes something like this. From Adam to Abraham, Abraham being the covenant, when God said, I'm going to make you a great nation, your people are going to be great, they're going to be vast, about a 2,000 year period. From then Abraham to Jesus, and the next big shift of, now the Messiah has come, 2,000 years. Then from Jesus to today, 2,000 years. Do the math, how many years do we have so far? 6,000 years? And then when Jesus returns again, there's this thing called the millennial reign, which we'll talk about a little bit today. That's 1,000 years, giving us how many thousand years? That number 7, kind of weird to any of us? Kind of comes up a lot, doesn't it? And I'm just playing really right now with these numerics. Okay, I don't put any faith in that necessarily. But I do believe God has a plan, and that God's thumbprint is on everything that he's done, and there's order in what he does. So I'm not building a theology around this. I just thought it was kind of cool that if you do the math that way, it comes out to 1,000 years. So looking at the timeline, we have the time from creation, and I'll use my little fancy-dancy laser here. We have the time of creation, fall of mankind, and then God here, this is around the Ten Commandments and the Exodus. The nation of Israel became a nation when the people of Israel being the name of Jacob. God changed Jacob's name from deceiver to God's fighter when he had that wrestling match in Genesis 22. That the people fled, remember, to Egypt because there was famine in the land. But while they were in captivity there for 400 years, they grew a lot. From 12 sons to hundreds of thousands. A huge group of people grew into the captivity of Egypt. And then through Moses and God's miraculous power, the people were set free. And then as they wandered in the wilderness, God gave them the law. When they got the law, they became more than just Jacob's kids. They became a nation. And God established that nation. But remember when we talked about Israel, that God said, if you'll follow my ways, if you'll obey me, if you'll honor me, if you'll do what I tell you, I'll bless you when you come into the promised land. If you don't do what I tell you, if you rebel, if you worship idols, I'm going to curse you and ultimately I'll disperse you, which is exactly what happened. There were some pretty good days under David and under Solomon, but right in here this fall, the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah, if you're familiar with your Old Testament. And both of those two, that split nation, both of them fell. And they rebelled against God. And they were dispersed. Now, in that dispersion is when we get some really, really interesting things. And I'll bring that up just right now, and then I'll come back to it. That we get to the prophet Daniel. Now, how many have studied Daniel? Okay, a few of you? Okay, not very many. You need to start digging. Daniel is fascinating. Not always easy, but fascinating to study. And in Daniel, God gave this man of God some words and some prophetic things that are the meat, the bedrock of what is to come in our lives. Things that have yet to occur. And some of those things are this. We have Daniel was given the word, given the word right in this area. Then Jesus came on the scene. Jesus ascended back into heaven. The Holy Spirit came down. And now we're living in this church age of 2,000 year time. Israel became a nation fulfilling the prophecy. And now the next thing to come in this particular timeline thinks we're right about here. I don't have really any reason to dispute that. We know that time is short and we're seeing things occur. And especially the fact that Israel has become a nation, we can be confident that things are getting very, very close. Well, the next big things to come is this thing called the tribulation, rapture, and the return of Christ. This is the deal, right? I mean, this is what we yearn for. That day when 1 Thessalonians speaks of Jesus coming in the clouds and calling us up and we meet him in the air, and oh my goodness, what will happen? And you've got all the, you know, the Left Behind series from a few years ago, and what's going to occur? And, you know, oh man, I hope my pilot's not a Christian if I'm on his plane. And then suddenly he's caught up, and, you know, crazy stuff that goes on during this rapture time. But then the tribulation and the mark of the beast and the 666, and everybody's worried about getting a tattoo because it might be the mark, and all that, just crazy things. And then after that, that Jesus actually physically returns to earth again. That's going to be an awesome sight, isn't it? When Jesus comes back, and everybody who said, Jesus, whatever, myth, religious people, you guys are all nuts. And then like, whoa, that's him. And he's not looking real happy. Well, depends on what side you're on. He may be happy, and otherwise not so much. And then after that, this millennial reign, after the millennial reign, I'll talk about this Satan's last stand thing in a minute because it's really weird. And then the judgment, and then eternity. These are things yet to come. And a lot of this is spelled out in Daniel. So let's go there right now. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. I want to read that chunk of scripture, and it's in your notes and it's up on the screen. So whoops, let me back up here. There we go. In your notes on the screen, I want to read this to you and follow along with me. It's important stuff. Starting in verse 24. 77s are declared for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven, but in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And one who causes desolation will place abomination on a wing of the temple until the end that is decreed is poured out upon him. All right. Everybody got that? Everybody follow? Okay, let's tear this thing apart a little bit. Let's look at Daniel's prophecy. Daniel's 70 weeks. In this prophecy, he talks about weeks. And as we do some study, we find out that these weeks are not 7-day weeks. They're 7-year weeks. That each week that Daniel mentions is a period of 7 years. Okay? So 1 week equals 7 years. And so 70 weeks, if you do your math, 490 years. Everybody follow? Okay, so we're talking about weeks of years. And he says there's 7 sevens and then 62 sevens. Or 49 years, 7, 7, 7 times 7, 49, and then 62 sevens, or 62 times 7, 434 years. And that first group of sevens, the 7 sevens, says this whole thing is going to start with this proclamation of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now that happened in the scripture. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, King Artaxerxes, that was the Persian emperor over that had taken Israel to captivity. Remember the whole story about Nehemiah? He was a Jew and his heart was burdened for Jerusalem and he wanted to go back. And he was an honored member of Artaxerxes' cabinet. And he went to the king and he said, I'd really like to go back. And I'd like to rebuild my city, my homeland. And Artaxerxes gave him the decree. Says, yes, you can go back and you can begin to build your city. That is the moment that all this thing started. Because that's what Daniel said. From the beginning of the decree to rebuild the city. That happened under Artaxerxes. And then putting the 2 7-7s, and then I won't take too much time to get into the weeds on this. But that next 483 years leads us right to the time of Jesus. Now, people that are really into the numerology, they say because of the Jewish calendar, it's a little different than the calendar we use today. It's a little shorter, that they've done all the mathematical stuff. And they've come down to the fact that they can trace in their teaching that from that time of Artaxerxes' decree to the day that Jesus came into the city riding on the donkey is exactly 483 years. Now, whether they're exactly right or not, I don't know. Here's the general thing. God said it was going to happen. This amount of years occurred, and Jesus was on the scene giving his life for us for our sins. That's a fact. And that happened just like God said it would. So here's a little, whoops, sorry, I'm getting pushing the wrong buttons. It's my bad. I looked for laser pointer, and I don't know how we're on that one, men. That's worship set. There we go. Okay. Sorry, that was my bad. I pushed the wrong button. I'm still screwed up. Here we go. Okay, so that was Nehemiah, first 69 weeks of Daniel, 483 years, takes us right to the time of Jesus. Now, there's something interesting here in the time of Jesus. Luke 19, 41 to 44, Jesus says something really, really interesting the day he rides in on the donkey, and this is just 5-6 days before he's crucified. So remember, Daniel said the seven sevens and the 62 sevens are going to lead us up to when the anointed one dies, right? And this is what Jesus says 5 days before he's crucified and is going to die. Luke 19:41. He says this, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, Jesus is speaking, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on top of another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Remember when Jesus was riding on the donkey? What did they say? Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. And Jesus received those praises. But the people were not saying, Hosanna, we believe you're the Messiah, the God in flesh. They're thinking, this is our new king who's going to destroy Rome. They completely missed the salvation element. They missed the Savior element. They missed the God element. And of course, then the people rose up just a few days later and were shouting, crucify him. Some of the very ones that were saying, Hosanna, are saying, crucify. And Jesus said, you missed it. Now, Daniel already prophesied that it would happen. And we know from God, he sees the whole timeline at once. That they totally missed it. And because they missed it, Jesus decrees this, because you missed it, you're going to be blinded. And for the next 2,000 years, the book of Romans and other places, it talks about this times of the Gentiles. And especially in Romans and in some other places, if you read chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11 of Romans, it speaks of God even using this time to draw in the other peoples and to welcome the Gentiles into his family. And as the Gentiles come in and are welcomed into God's family, that's even a tool to arouse the desires of Israel, that at some point in the future, Israel will return as well. And so we're living in this time of the Gentiles. How many Gentiles do we have in the room this morning? Yeah, but almost all of us. I don't really know if we have any full-blooded Jewish people in our congregation. That's all of us, pretty much. Don't you thank God that we get to be welcomed in? That we get to be God, a part of God's Israel, not nationally, but spiritually? And we're living in that times of the Gentiles, the church age, and that God said he would build his church. Now, he said in that prophecy in Luke that it's going to be bad. And it's going to be bad, and they're going to nations are going to surround you, dash you to the ground. No stone will be on top of one another. And just a few short years later, about 30, 35 years, 40 years later, Rome completely wiped out Jerusalem in AD 70. Tore down the temple, destroyed everything, and the nation of Israel, for all intents, ceased to exist. And, of course, there was another catastrophe in AD 135. But during that period, it pretty much ceased to exist until 1948. And God redeemed the people and brought them back together. That's pretty awesome what God is doing. So in Romans 11, I want to read this passage to you. I referenced it but I want to read it to you. Romans 11, 25 to 29. Here's what God says about this times of the Gentiles. It says, I do not want you to be ignorant to this mystery, brothers and sisters. He's talking to Gentiles. So that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. God is speaking to the Gentiles. He's saying, you guys get to be a part of the church. You're in now. And the Jews are kind of messed up right now. They're rebellious and they're legalistic and they got problems. But don't be conceited. This isn't because of you that God is working his plan. And he's going to welcome Israel back in. And he's going to redeem them. Isn't it going to be an awesome day when the nation of Israel turns to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, once again? And then not just them, but we with them. And the church now restored, the nation of Israel, the Gentiles, now one people under God's powerful rule. And his plan will be intact. It's beautiful, beautiful picture. So we're living in this gap. Okay, this gap right here. This gap is between those first 69 weeks and then this thing, the 70th week. Now, let's talk about the 70th week a little bit. Jump to the next. There we go. This is the 70th week in not very great detail. If there's too much detail, it would drive you crazy and you couldn't see a lot. But this 70th week is important. We're moving toward the 70th week of Daniel. We're living in the gap. Okay, everybody follow so far? Okay, we get that. We're living in the gap. The 69 weeks of years, that ended with Jesus' crucifixion. Now we got one more week to go, the 70th week, and we're living in between. When that 70th week comes, that's what a lot of people call the tribulation, the great tribulation, the times of Jacob's troubles, words like this. But it's a 7-year period when God will fulfill the prophecy of Daniel. And that's when he starts talking about this other ruler that's going to come, who's going to make a treaty, and he's going to break it in the middle of this week of years, and then everything's going to go nuts. But then Jesus is going to come back. This is where a lot of the intrigue comes in. So let's work with this a little bit. This is out of Daniel 9, verse 27 that we're talking about. Now, in our Assembly of God roots, there's something that happens at the very, very beginning. And we may be right, we may be wrong. Jesus said no one knows the time or the day. But in searching the evidence, it's a very, very strong view of this thing called the rapture. The rapture word, by the way, is not found in Scripture. It just means to be caught up, and that's consistent with 1 Thessalonians. But that this event of the church being called up to be with Jesus is this thing that we call the rapture of the church right here. Now, this is where the AG has set its roots on, and it's a very strong view. Other views are that we get raptured in here somewhere, some in here somewhere, and some at the very end, and some not at all. Some say you're not going to be raptured at all. Jesus is just going to come back and fix everything, and then he'll get us then. But we think, and I am in agreement, that there is this coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18 is kind of the topic text. It reads like this. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with him forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, this is a little different. The comparison is with this passage and Revelation 19, that second coming of Christ. There's some differences. In 1 Thessalonians, we're caught up to meet Jesus in the air. In Revelation 19, that he's coming down to set foot on the earth. And there's a lot of other different comparisons you can make. So it's pretty much our theology that there is a two-prong event here. Our being caught up, everything going crazy on earth, and then we come back again to rule with Christ. And we call that the rapture, and then a secondary event, second coming. Follow me so far? Okay. Now the winds of that is still, you know, kind of up in the air. But it's really, really interesting to look at some of the signs. In Revelation chapter 12, we've got this interesting passage that speaks of this war in heaven where Satan the great dragon is vehemently wanting to destroy the Christ child. But God in his infinite wisdom preserves the Christ child and he saves him, and then the devil's venom really comes out, and if he can't get the Christ, he gets Christ's people. And so he just pours out his wrath on the people of God. And many connect that chapter 12 of Revelation with this tribulational period. Let me read to you. Let's look at those first 3.5 years, this section right here. Okay, this thing called the beginning of sorrows, or the first half of the Revelation. In your notes, the first 3.5 years. During this 3.5 year period, again, this is in our future. We believe that most likely we will not be here when this comes, but we don't know. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. The deal is to be ready and to be holy and to be right with God. Amen? That's really the deal. Be prepared and get your life right. Because if we don't go through anything, or if we go through some stuff, it really doesn't matter. We got to keep ourselves right with God. But there's this first 3.5 years, and it's interesting. Back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9 says there will be a ruler coming. Well, we want to call him, or we do call him, the Antichrist. Revelation 13 calls him the beast of the sea. And there's this really graphic picture of the beast of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and this really body of a leopard and all this crazy stuff and all that has imagery. And anybody that tries to really pick apart and say, we know exactly what all the things in the Revelation mean, if they say that to you, they lie. Okay? No one knows whatever all that stuff means. Now, some stuff is clear and we can kind of deduce through study. But to say absolutely that they know everything that that book says, we don't know. What we do know, be faithful. And God will keep us in his care. But there is this person called the Antichrist, the beast of the sea, the false prophet, not the false prophet, but the lawless one coming out of 2 Thessalonians. And what this person will do, according to Daniel chapter 9, is this person will be a great political leader. And he'll have the either the cunning or the power of Satan, most likely, available to him so that he's able to bring some unity in the Middle East and in the world. He makes a treaty and a covenant with the nation of Israel. And that covenant allows for the sacrificial system to occur again. Now, if your mind's already spinning, in order to have a sacrificial system, you have to have what? You have to have a place to sacrifice, right? And the sacrifice happened in the temple. There is no third temple yet. The first one was destroyed after the time of Solomon. The second one was rebuilt, and it was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. There hasn't been a third temple rebuilt yet. But in order to have the sacrificial system come back into place, you got to have a place to sacrifice, and a third temple is necessary. Now, some think that third temple can only be on the Temple Mount where the Dome on the Rock is now sitting, because that's where it's supposed to be. And it's hard for us to fathom the Jews accepting any other place for the temple than that holy place. So your thoughts should go forward. What a day that will be if this leader has such influence in order to be able to post a treaty between the Arab nations, the Jewish nations, the Christian nations, and worship will be able to happen on the Temple Mount again. And think of just the euphoria in the world as peace has come finally. Well, not for very long. And we'll get to that in a minute. It's not going to last very long. What else is going on during this first 3.5 years? During that time where the Antichrist is building this peace, Revelation 11 speaks about two really, really interesting characters that the Bible only calls two witnesses. Who these guys are, we don't know. What we do know is that they can't be killed right away. That they're preaching the gospel. They're witnesses of Jesus Christ. And their message is just really, really not connecting with the people of the world. Let's just put that mildly. The people of the world hate these guys. They want to kill them, but they can't. They want to dispose of them, but they can't. But they keep preaching the gospel. They keep preaching the gospel. They keep preaching the gospel until the end of that 3.5 year period, in which time that they'll be able, under God's allowance, to overcome the two witnesses and to kill them. And it says, and the world will watch. And they're going to leave their bodies in the city of Jerusalem for 3 days. What a gross picture. They're going to kill these guys and they're going to let their bodies stay out in the open. Not only that, they're going to have celebrations around their bodies. And the Bible says in Revelation 11, they're going to give gifts to each other like Christmas time. Because these guys are finally shut up. They're going to be so happy. Isn't it great? We don't have to hear their voices anymore. Let's give each other gifts and have parties. That's going to happen for 3 days. And then there's going to be a moment of, we're back. While the world is watching, and think of every news station covering this event, and while you're watching the news, very similar to when everybody was watching the smoke come out of the Twin Towers or in other, you know, catastrophes around the earth. While the world is watching, these two guys are laying in the streets of Jerusalem dead after 3 days. And then they're going to go, what's up? We're back. And in that moment, God sends a phenomenal earthquake and thousands lose their lives. And the rest that didn't lose their lives are so scared, they turn and go, okay, you're God. We kind of get it. And that ushers in the next 3.5 years. So crazy stuff like that happened during this first 3.5 year period. The biggest magnitude in this brief flyover is the Antichrist comes. He sets up a treaty. The third temple, sacrificial system, and the gospel is still being preached even then. So in the middle of that 3.5 years, you've got this piece right here, right in the center. There's this thing, this desecration of the temple. In Daniel 9, it talks about this desolation, the abomination of desolation. Matthew 24, Jesus uses the same words. Weird. What is that abomination of desolation? What it is, it's the desecration of God's holy temple. This happened once before between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where the temple, the second temple, was desecrated, where they were sacrificing unclean things in that temple on purpose to mock God and to mock God's people. Well, this is going to be different, this desecration, that the Antichrist himself will set himself up in God's temple to be worshipped. That instead of the worship going to God, he's going to demand that all worship him. And all worship Satan, or Revelation 13 speaks of the dragon, which is Satan himself. Now, there's going to be some reasons why he can be worshipped. Revelation 4:13 says that he'll have suffered a fatal wound, but he won't die. That kind of sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? That he suffers the wound, but then he's back again. The Antichrist will have something similar happen to him. The Antichrist has a partner. His partner is called the false prophet, or the beast of the earth. And this beast of the earth, who's a religious guy, will join with the Antichrist. And so you don't just have a political head. Now you've got religion, a spiritual aspect tied together with the political thing. So what you've got is a union of religion and a union of politics and government and all that put together in one unity. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? No longer religious separation and political separation. It's all one big satanic happy family. Except for the people of God. The people of God resist that. Now, those that are saved during the tribulation. Remember, the two witnesses are witnessing. If the rapture of the church has happened, we're not there. We don't have to worry about it. But if we're not, then we're those people that resist this move of the Antichrist. The false prophet, it says in Revelation 14, will even build an idol similar to back in the day of Daniel when the idol was built and they had to bow down. But Daniel and the three friends said, we're not going to bow. Very similar. This idol will be set up. The difference of this idol, that satanic power will give this idol the power to talk. Think of a statue. I mean, think of the Statue of Liberty. And then suddenly, like some kind of Disney hologram thing, this statue starts to speak, but it's no hologram. It's supernatural power. Would that cause people to go, okay, we get it, we're with you. If you can make statues talk. And so there's lots of supernatural things. Church, this is a reason why Jesus said in Matthew 24, don't get caught up in supernatural hocus pocus. Don't put your faith even in miracles, because they can be counterfeited. Put your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in the Lord only, and then the word of God only, not in some demonstrations, because those can be faked and those can be counterfeited. So let's get back in the outline. So this Antichrist, the false prophet, they're working together. They're bringing and drawing worship of all people to themselves. They're demanding that all people worship them. They set up the idol. They also are, because they're the rulers over everything, they're setting up a very strict economic system that will identify who's loyal to them and who's not. And that's where the mark of the beast comes in. A lot of people are nervous about this mark of the beast. They say, well, what if I take it accidentally? I don't know. What if what if it's just a barcode and I thought it was my credit card? And I'm scared about that. You'll know. You'll know. Because here's why you'll know. It's more than just being able to buy and sell. It is buying in loyalty to the Antichrist, to the false prophet, to this new regime that you're saying, I am with you, I am loyal to you, therefore I will take this mark and buy into your economic system as well. You won't be able to just be tricked. You follow me? If you happen to be here, or if we're not raptured beforehand. That it will be very, very clear that taking this sign is a clear indication of your loyalty to the satanic power. Well, in all of this, there's the resistance of those few that God has sealed. I won't mention a lot, but in Revelation 7, there's this group of 144,000 sealed Jews that are still on the earth, and people will get saved during this time. But there's resistance there. And these people still, the evil ones, the Antichrist people, Satan always wants the big chair, always. And he's still pushing for that, and he rallies the people to actually make war against God. And that's this moment right here with the great battle of Armageddon. Armageddon happens in the Valley of Megiddo. That's where Armageddon comes from. If you've ever traveled to Jerusalem, or to Israel rather, it's a gorgeous valley, lush and green and beautiful, that runs right down the center of the nation. And the armies of the world are going to come to overthrow the nation of Israel, and thinking also that we're going to be our own God now. We're taking everything that is God, overthrowing him, and then God says, yeah, but fat chance. I'm God. And God physically returns with his church and conquers all nations once and for all. Well, not once and for all. There's a weird thing that happens right here at Final Judgment. When God comes and when he overthrows, finally at the Battle of Armageddon, after all this 7 year, this last week of Daniel happens, God returns, and when he returns, it looks like this. Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, that's us, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, the mighty of horses and of their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who received the mark of the beast and worshipped its name. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Sounds like some TV zombie thing going on there. The gorging of the flesh. This is how it's going to end. The enemies of the world will come to make war. But God and his power will come with the armies of God and will destroy them and overthrow them. Notice, who goes into hell, the lake of fire first? Not the devil. The Antichrist and the false prophet. It says immediately they get judged and they get cast in the lake of burning fire. Revelation chapter 19. Then Satan is bound for 1,000 years, this period right here called the millennial reign of Christ. We believe it's a literal millennium, a literal 1,000 years where Jesus Christ reigns on this earth. Revelation 20, first 11 verses. On this earth for that 1,000 years. And we reign with him. Think what it's going to be like to reign with God and to have his peace. The book of Ezekiel and other places in the Old Testament speak about the unprecedented peace, the flourishing of the land, the fruitfulness of the land, as God's presence is here again and everything is giving forth just as he intended it to do. And we get to be with him and he gets to lead us and we honor him and we worship him and we become his co-workers and co-laborers in that kingdom for a full 1,000-year period of time. But then after that, the weirdest thing happens. While Satan has been bound for that 1,000 years, God releases Satan, it says in Revelation 20, for a short period. I often wonder, why'd you do that? Well, it's as if there's a final test that you've received the leadership of Jesus for a full 1,000 years. He's not been in the spirit, he's been in the flesh, ruling. And there's been peace, there's been joy, there's been flourishing, there's been fruitfulness. It's been an amazingly peaceful, wonderful, glorious 1,000 years. But when Satan gets released, he deceives the people once again, and a vast amount of people turn right around and say, "We don't want you to be our God." Just to prove the hardness of the evil heart. And it says in Revelation 20 that those people will gather around the encampment of God and his people. And I want to say, are you kidding me? Did you not listen when you just heard the stories about Armageddon and when he came in and wiped everybody out that was against him and threw the false prophet and the beast into the burning the lake of burning fire? Did you not? What is it that you don't understand? What is it about this peace did you not understand? Oh, church, the hardness of a human heart is extraordinary. It's amazing. But it's going to be short-lived, very, very short, that God, once and for all, overthrows that rebellion, and then we have final judgment. That final judgment is not for you and me. We've already been welcomed into his presence for those who resisted him. We call that judgment the Great White Throne. And we'll get into that and most of this stuff really in more depth later on. And after that Great White Throne, we get heaven and we get earth and we get new creation. That's what we're looking for. Let me breathe. A lot of information, right? A lot of like, oh my God. If your head is spinning right now, just don't miss the next 4 weeks. Okay? If your head is spinning, relax. The next 4 weeks, we're going to take these things really, really slowly and take them bit by bit. But I wanted to give you the overview. Here's what I want to tell you at the final gist. Back in the day of Daniel, hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene, about 25-ish hundred years before our time, God was already saying, this is what's going to happen. Not just in our past, now in our future. With the coming of Jesus in the clouds and calling us to himself. With the gathering of God's people. Even with the horror of a tribulation and all of the conflict and the supernatural events that will occur that's beyond our imagination. For that brief window of Daniel's 70th week. But not to fear. Not to worry. The Lord God is still in control. And no matter how bleak it looks, he's coming back and is going to set foot on this earth again. And he's going to rule. And we're going to rule with him. And then he's going to bring about a new creation, heaven and earth. Church, this is how the story ends. This is the last chapter already written. So let me ask you, what is it that we need to fear? Amen? What is it that we need to fear? Except just to fear God and to make sure we stay on his side. I want to read one last scripture before we close. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 13. Powerful passage speaking about these days. Listen to me as I read to you. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Does that sound like familiar? Scoffers in the last days. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Everything's the same. No big deal. When's this coming? You wake up, you go to bed, it's always the same." But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By those waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Let me back up. It says, but they deliberately forgot. How do you deliberately forget? I don't want to hear it. 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 I'm deliberately putting you out of my mind. Does that sound like today? I don't want you, God. I don't want you, God. I don't want you, God. Don't give me that stuff. I don't want to hear the word. I don't want to hear church. I don't want to hear Jesus. Get away from me. Deliberately turning their eyes away from the Lord God. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's being patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's not being slow. God's not busy elsewhere. God's not somehow caught up in something. God is being patient on purpose because there are people in our lives that don't know him yet. That's why VBS. That's why the cultural event in Cupertino next weekend. That's why reach out to your friends. That's why share the gospel. Because God is being patient, not wanting anyone to perish. We ought to have the same heart. God, I know you're coming back. I know you're coming back in power. I know it's going to get crazy. I don't want my neighbors to perish. I don't want my coworkers to perish. I don't want my family to perish. Think of their names right now. Because God is. He's thinking of their names. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Get this now. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? That's the crux. If this is all true, and there's all this timeline and all this big fast flyover is true, what kind of people ought we to be right now? Here's what Scripture says. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Is that a weird statement or what? How do you speed his coming? By living godly and holy lives and bringing more people into the kingdom. We just read in Romans that there's a number. We don't know the number. God knows the number. He knows when his patience has run thin. Our job is to reach as many as we can. That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Church, what kind of people ought we to be? Well, let me ask, what kind of people are we? Are we the people that are holy and godly and that can speed his coming? Or in your heart right now, you're thinking, oh God, please wait a little while longer. Oh, please, please, don't come now. Don't come now. Don't come now. I'm not quite ready. My family's not quite ready. My loved ones are not quite ready. Okay, God knows that. He's being patient. But what kind of people are we? That's why we live holy and godly lives. Because everything we're talking about is going to happen. Revelation 22, verse 20 says this, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" The last words in the Bible, "I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon." I've heard that all my life. When is soon coming? Don't be one of the scoffers. That's what scoffers and mockers say. It's taking too long. It's never going to come. Nope. What kind of people you ought to be are holy and godly to speed his coming. Sobering or exciting? Hopefully it's exciting. Exciting for us that know Jesus Christ. Sobering for the amount of work yet to do. To bring in those who we don't want to see under the wrath of this mighty coming. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we love you, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus, for your presence today. Thank you for this word, this vast amount of material. At the same time, Lord, an amazing look into things that are hard to imagine. But yet they're going to occur. As sure as you came to earth and died on the cross for us and rose again, so certainly are we going to be caught up with you. There's going to be a tribulation. There's going to be a second coming, a millennium, and a final judgment. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to feel the weight of these things, not to burden us, but to motivate us to reach out to our loved ones and the people in our lives and speed your coming. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us today, Lord, to be those kind of people. In your precious name, amen. Let's stand together.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Stelling Road in Cupertino, California.